on how God saves sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all the long-suffering for a pattern." I wanted to underscore a pattern. You know what a pattern is? That's what you use to cut something out by. And the confession of the Apostle Paul is how God saves sinners. Acts chapter 9, you have his conversion. And you have two things. You have a light from heaven. That's Holy Ghost conviction. Second, you have a voice from heaven. That's the risen, ascended Lord on the throne of the universe, speaking with sovereignty and authority. Paul fell to the ground and he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" In that statement, he admitted that he'd been wrong in the past. That's repentance. He said, "Lord, I want to do right in the future." That's repentance. And third, he said, "I bow my knees to King Jesus for time and eternity," and that's salvation. And God will never lift a white flag of praise. Peace in no man's soul till all rebellion has been conquered. That for a pattern to them which had after believed on him to life everlasting. As we come tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and fellow citizens, and fellow travelers, pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners, I'm coming to deal with the most important subject that perhaps could ever be brought from this pulpit on how God saves sinners. The other day I had an interesting experience. Man said, "Mr. Caldwell, I want you to meet a Christian doctor." I said, "God don't save doctors, brother." "Well, I thought he did." I said, "No. God don't save doctors, he saves sinners." That old doctor slapped his hands together, said, "Glory to God and the Lamb forever." For the first time, I've got a little glimpse on what is the gospel. God don't save good people, sends them to hell. The only kind of people he saves is sinners, and we're going to look at that tonight. So I want you to see tonight that we are shut up to three things. And if I can shut you up and shut your mouth and keep it shut, there might be some hope of you getting saved. But if I cannot successfully shut your mouth and make you sit still and listen to the gospel, then there'll be no hope to you. God just had to reprobate you and send you to hell. How God saves sinners. I want to point out that we're shut up to three things. First, God will save all. If he does, that'll be universalism. Second, God will save none. If that be the case, that would be fatalism. And third, God will save some. Now, which of the three is right? I'm going to hem you up tonight, and I want you to listen to me, and I repeat it. There is a threefold situation that you've got to face. God will save all. If it does, that's universalism. Second, God will save none. That's the case, that's fatalism. then you're not saved tonight, and I'm not either. And third, God will save some. That is the gospel, that God will save some. Now the question is, how will God save those that he's going to save? That's what we want to find out tonight. And did Christ die to make salvation possible, or did he die to make it certain? Now you're going to shut up tonight. Going to shut you up and shut your mouth so you can sit still and let God the Holy Ghost talk to you tonight. If God's going to save some, that's according to the gospel, then how will they save those that he saves? And did Christ die to make salvation possible, or did he die to make it certain? If you say he died to make salvation possible, then there's something you're going to have to do. And pray tell me, what is it? And take the Bible and let me see it. And if he died to make salvation certain, then to whom is it certain? Ladies and gentlemen, that's logic. And you and I are coming tonight to face something that you have never seen before in all of your life. The atonement is unlimited in value and sufficiency, but it's limited in design and application. You could not put a limit upon salvation as to its value. There's no value to be placed upon it. And you could not put a value on the sufficiency of the gospel. But it is limited in design and application. Did God design to save all men? If he did, he's the biggest flop, the biggest failure that's ever been in this world. Man argued to me the other day that hell was a monument to God's failure. Oh, God started out to save the world, and he couldn't, so he just built hell as a monument to his failure. Ladies and gentlemen, that's blasphemy. Yeah. Oh, that's rebellion against the high court of heaven. And you and I are going to look at the sovereignty of God and how God saves sinners, and then you're going to find out whether you're saved or not. Wouldn't you like to know that? Preacher, I know that I know. Shut up and sit there. When I get through, you might be lost as a jackrabbit. Oh, listen, the people that know so much know so little. I believe you can know it, but how can you know it? All right, now I'm going to ask several questions. Question number one. What kind of sinners did God save? Paul, in the scriptures I read, said Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He never came to save good people. They're all sent to hell. He came to save bad people. Good people don't need to be saved, do they? Are you listening to me tonight? Well, stay with me. If you study the four Gospels, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ sent good people to hell, and he sent bad people to heaven. But what did he do to them, and how did he do it? That's the thing that we want to look at tonight. What kind of sinners does God save? First, he says outrageous sinners. You like that? I was an outrageous sinner about almost 50 years ago here in Hayward County. Second, he says respectable sinners. There is such a thing as a respectable sinner. He says respectable sinners. And third, God says religious sinners. That's the hardest sinner to get saved in the world, is a highbrow religious sinner. The Apostle Paul was religious. He had all the religion that Phariseeism could give him, yet he's on his way to hell just as straight as he can go, plumb full of religion. If you've got religion tonight, you're certain to hell as you're in it, unless you can junk your religion and meet Jesus Christ, the way of life. Not only that, but God saves and satisfies. If God saves you tonight, how come that he's going to take the ball games and the picture show and the television and all the rest of that stuff to satisfy you? What kind of a desire do you have? Are you listening? God's able to save and to satisfy. Not only that, he's able to save and to sanctify. If you haven't been sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, it's time for you to find out that this Bible not only teaches holiness of spirit and mind, but teaches holiness of the flesh. Amen. I didn't know that. Well, the book of Leviticus is God's manual on holiness of the flesh. Well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm not responsible for your ignorance. Ladies and gentlemen, read the book of Leviticus, and it's God's manual on holiness. And the reason most of us are sick is that we just absolutely let these demons make inroads on us, and they defile the flesh and the spirit, and we're a sick bunch of Baptists. Are you listening? Hear me tonight now. Good people get sick. Good people die, but they don't have to. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to get sick. You and I could be well if we look at the gospel. Not only that, but he saves and glorifies. You like that? Glorification has to do with the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, for whom he did foreknow. See? He also did predestinate, marked off ahead of time. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, see, them he also called. Get it? And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, as far as God's concerned, he sees his family already saved, sanctified, and glorified, and on the other side. You like that? Oh, listen tonight. This will shake the very devil out of you. This will shake the mud sills of hell, and we're going to have that kind of preaching if we're ever going to be able to shake this day and generation. All right, now we see the kind of sinners that God saves. Fellow, the other day, said Mr. Caldwell, how can I know whether I'm one of the elect or not? I said, by the call. John chapter 10, verse 3, says he calleth his own sheep by name. Doesn't make them a proposition. He calls them a name and leads them out. You like that? Almost 50 years ago, he called me. And I heard his voice, and I said, Lord, I'm coming. Great God, I've been waiting 27 years for that call. Hallelujah, glory to God and the Lamb forever. When he called me, I said, Lord, I'm on my way. I'm coming. I'm coming home. I'm coming, Lord, and I come. And I've been coming every since. All right, another lady in Greenville said, Mr. Caldwell, how about the matter of election? I said, are you running for anything? I said, I never heard a fellow getting elected didn't run for nothing. Are you running for anything? Well, I hadn't thought about that. I said, it's time for you to wake up and to look in and lift up a flag and say, Lord, if I'm not one, I sure would like to be. And I said, he might talk to you. Question number two, how did God save sinners in the Old Testament? Now, we have a crazy theology over the land that God saves a Jew one way and a Gentile another, but there's not a word of truth in that. And they teach that God saves sinners in the Old Testament one way, and he saves sinners in the New Testament another way, but we're going to blast that all to pieces tonight and let you see that God never has had but one way of saving people. That's the way he saved Adam and Eve, if they got saved, but you can't take the Bible and prove that they did. Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes are faced out with Abel and not with Adam nor Eve. See? Now that'll shake the devil out of you, brother. God no more obligated to save Adam than it would be a Hottentot in Africa, brother. You better wake up and find out what is the gospel, and it's the gospel of God, and God's the one that's running the show. But ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? How did God save sinners in the Old Testament? No sinner could be saved without having five things. Now this will kill you, goober-headed soul winning, and it's from hell it ought to be killed, and here tonight. That sinner couldn't get saved in the Old Testament unless he had five things. I challenge anybody, take the scriptures and find that that is the case. And you can't get saved in the New Testament unless you got five things. That again, that'll kill you, goober-headed soul winning. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. We want to take this book and cut out from under you every false hope that you may have, and bring you broken and bleeding at the feet of a sovereign God that can save you or damn you as it may please him to do so. How did God save sinners in the Old Testament? They must have five things. Here they are. First, you must have a sacrifice. And that sacrifice must have divine specifications on it. Second, he must have an altar. He couldn't be saved without an altar. And that altar had to be one that God built. Third, he had to have a priest, and that priest had to be one that God had ordained. You couldn't get saved under the ministry of a false prophet or a false priest. Not only that, but he had to identify himself with the sacrifice. He had to bring that animal sacrifice to an altar and put his hands on the head of that animal and identify himself with that sacrifice. He had to do that. And nowhere can you find where anybody ever got saved any other way. And the fifth thing he had to have an honest and good heart. Now, the priest that functioned here, he knew the first four was all right. Well, that old sinner had an honest and good heart, and not the priest didn't know. Said, God, you'll have to look down from heaven and look into his gizzard and see whether he means business or not. Said, then the priest would kill that sacrifice and cut the jugular veins and catch the blood and carry it into the holies of the holies and lift up his hand. That priest would stand there with that blood. Said, O Lord God, far as I know, the altar is right, the sacrifice is right, priest is right, he's identified himself with the sacrifice, but I don't know what kind of a heart he's got. Oh Lord God, let me know. And God would let that priest know that he had an honest and good heart. See, he meant absolutely business with God. And that priest just stand there, he wasn't allowed to move. He was glued, standing there, couldn't move. When God communicated to him, yes, sir, he's got an honest and good heart. The priest could move. And glory to God, when he moved, little bells on the fringes of his garment began to dingle, dingle. Great God, that old sinner out there said, hallelujah. Glory be to God, I'm accepted, for I hear the bells ringing. Now listen, if God hasn't rung the bells in your soul, I'm here to tell you, a lost is a Hottentot in Africa. You may have been baptized enough till the tadpoles can count your social security number. But you better get right with God and see if the priest can ring his bell. That old priest began to move. That old sinner said, great God, I'm accepted. I hear the bells ringing. Follow me. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. The Lord is amen. all of this chair, listen, but that on the good ground, are you listening? On the good ground are they which in a good and honest heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. When that old sinner came, he could come to the right altar with the right sacrifice, the right priest, and all of it, and still die and go to hell, unless he came in repentance and faith. Well, preacher, what did they do so in the Old Testament? That was the false prophets that done that. Now I'm here to tell you tonight and go on record between heaven and hell tonight. This soul winning is from hell and by the false prophets. And tell them I said so. If they don't like it, they can meet this old man and we'll talk it over. Are you listening? Question number 3. How did he know that his sins were forgiven? He had 5 things to let him know that his sins were forgiven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there isn't some way that you can know that you're saved, then, brother, you could lose it and wouldn't know you'd lost it. How could you enjoy something unless you knew you had it? See? All right. There's 5 ways that the Old Testament sinner knew that his sins were gone. First, he knew he'd done what God told him to do. See? Second, he heard the bells of the high priest. Third, he had the word of the high priest. The high priest would come out. He still glued to the sacrifice. He couldn't move. Put his hands on his head and say, "Oh, my sinner, arise, thy sins are covered by the blood of the animal." Pointing to Calvary when the Son of God would come and take away his sin. The animal sacrifice could only cover it. Come and take away the sins of the world. You had the word of the high priest. And fourth, God had given him a new heart and a new spirit. In all of that, he didn't understand it. God took out that old stony heart. Took out that old, mean, wicked, hellish, ungodly spirit. And God gave him a new heart and a new spirit. And he knew that. If you don't know it tonight, you ain't got it. Are you listening? And the fifth thing was, he knew that God had given him a divine nature and a new song. Have you got a new song tonight? If not, something's wrong. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 to 3. David said, "I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth." Are you listening? You quit singing the Jericho Road. Bless God, you ever get right with God, you go to singing the songs of Zion. You have to put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. See? Anybody ever got saved because you got saved? No, preacher, you're mad and no, I'm still preaching. Come to question number 4. How did God save sinners in the New Testament? Are you listening? Man in the New Testament's got to have 5 things. Stay with me tonight. And I challenge anybody in Hayward County, the state of North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, anywhere, to take the Bible and show anything else. Had to have 5 things. Man in the New Testament's got to have a sacrifice. And Christ is the sacrifice. Second, you had to have an altar, and Christ is your altar. Third, you had to have a high priest, and Christ is your high priest. And fourth, you had to have an honest and good heart, and that's your end of this situation. And fourth, you had to identify himself with the sacrifice,
Ladies and gentlemen, the only way that any man can get saved today is to come to Jesus Christ, a hell-bound, a foul sinner. Put your hands on his head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm an old, wicked, ungodly sinner. Identify yourself with him. Put your hands on him by faith and confess your sins. And you'll be in line to have your sins forgiven you. What they say, all you've got to do is make a decision. Well, if that's so, the devil could make a decision to become a son of God. And what poor old God are going to do? Couldn't put his son in hell, could he? Ah, listen, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me and hear me well. When we lost the gospel 75 years ago, trying to keep up with all of this junk, we lost it. And we're in the worst shape you've ever seen under God. Our churches are filled with bastard converts, God poorly low young and sitting there froze to death, cold as a tote frog at the North Pole under a ton of ice. You will die and go to hell from a church pew. Die and go to hell with a prayer upon your lip. Die and go to hell with a Bible in your hands. Now what I'm saying is so, it's not so. And you have no right to say it isn't so unless you can take the Bible and prove it. Question number 5. How did the sinner in the New Testament know that he was saved? Are you listening? Because he knew he'd done what God told him to do. What did Jesus tell men to do? Repent and believe the gospel. He never made a proposition to nobody. I challenge anybody tonight, in the fear of the Lord, he never made a proposition to a saint nor a sinner. Well, what are you doing making one? Low down, dirty stinker, you. He never made a proposition to a saint nor a sinner. He commanded the sinner, and he made a promise to the saint. Ain't no proposition there. What would you do with the proposition? I have no ability to do anything about it. What used to go up to the tomb of the dead man? Now, Lazarus, if you get up and walk out of that tomb, God will save you. You're so pitiful, it's pitiful, isn't it? Lazarus is dead. My God, he's plumb dead. And if God don't quicken them, throw him out of that tomb. Take the grave clothes off of him, he'll stink forever. And the second way, sinner in the New Testament knew he was saved, was that God had given him peace. Peace. I had trouble with my salvation to start with. I wondered if I was saved. But God said, you have peace, don't you? I said, yes, you didn't have that before. Oh, glory to God. I lay down at night and look up in the face of a holy and a righteous God. And I said, God, how could you forgive an old sinner like me? But I had peace. Glory to God, I have peace. And the devil's peace won't last but about 30 minutes. And I sleep all night with God's peace. Now, is the next thing that you know that you're saved in the New Testament is that he had the witness of a new heart. God had done something. I had a new heart. Not only that, but he had the witness of a new nature. I used to love sin like a hog eating, drinking slop. God saved me. He didn't fix me so I couldn't sin. He done something better than that. Glory to God, he fixed me so I don't want to sin. Hallelujah. And if I don't want to, bless God, I don't have to. Why don't you talk back to me tonight? Bless God, if you don't want to, God will see to it that you don't have to. The other day he said, Carwell, you're perfect. I said, no, but I'm headed in that direction. Yeah. Not only that, but the old sinner in the New Testament had the witness of God's indwelling spirit. Hebrews 10:14 and 15 said the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Now the Bible is another witness. Are you listening? this Bible is not a witness. This is a record. Not the only evidence the ordinary Baptist got to be saved. Well, the Bible said so. Well, I said, where did it say so? Listen. Listen to me tonight. The Bible is a record that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. But the Holy Ghost is a witness. I was out in Texas preaching some time back, and one of those theologians jumped on me, didn't stay long, but he jumped on me and said, well, the only way I know I'm saved by the Bible. I said, now, wait a minute. I said, wait a minute, you sound like you're lost as a Hottentot in Africa. The only way you know you're saved is by the Bible. Yeah? Well, I said, for the first 3,500 years in the Bible, in the world, they have no Bible. How them fellows know they're saved? That old fuss saw he's hemmed about a tree. The first 3,500 years in human history, they had no Bible. How did Adam and Eve and Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob know they say they had no Bible, but they had the Holy Ghost. Glory to God, and they knew it by God's indwelling spirit. And I said, now, Professor, you listen, Professor. Well, they said you had to have the Bible to preach the gospel. I said, this is not the gospel. Christ is the gospel, brother. Well, you couldn't preach without the Bible. I said, now, wait a minute. You're just getting your feet in your mouth. You're getting in an awful shape, Professor. I said, in Hebrews chapter 4, said Moses went to Egypt and preached the gospel, but he had no Bible. Boy, that's an awful rough on that fellow. Moses went to Egypt and preached the gospel, but he had no Bible, but he had Christ. Christ is the gospel. Are you listening to me tonight? Christ is the gospel. He is your sacrifice. He is your altar. He is your life. He is your justification. You name it, and He is. Are you listening? And then there was a time he didn't have Him. So the gospel started in the foundation of the world. I'm coming right to you. I said, Professor, you're the dumbest bird that I've ever listened to. He walked off, said, no, you fool you. I said, well, far as you're concerned, I guess that's so, but it's still right. Question number 6. When does God save a sinner? Are you listening? When does God save a sinner? Well, there's three answers to that question. First answer is when it pleases God. I was 27 years old when God saved me. How come He didn't do it before? He didn't want to, brother. I couldn't get saved till God moved. And He never moved before. He never crossed my path to land. You can't get saved till God moves. I have a teaching in my country now, sinner. If you make the first move, God will make the second. Isn't that pity? Oh, how pitiful that is. If you make the first move, God will make the second. God makes the first move, brother. God makes the first move in everything. You don't make the first move. God is the beginning, the in-between, and the end, and everything else. Are you listening? Did you ever read in John chapter 11 about poor old Lazarus? The only thing he could do with it was the dead man was to bury. And our poor preachers today, the only thing they do is to go in the embalming business and embalm these old sinners that stink so bad so they can sort of carry on. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we get the Lord in on the situation? Yes. When Lazarus was made alive, he stopped stinking. He stunk up to the land. God made me alive, I stopped stinking. And you stopped stinking. I was an old stinker, so God made me alive and I stopped stinking. You come up to the tomb and say, Lazarus, wonder why he doesn't talk to me. Are you that stupid? Lazarus, if you get up and walk out of that tomb, God will save you. You're so pitiful, it's pitiful. Are you listening tonight? What does a dead man need? He doesn't need any rose water, paint his lips and pull out his eyebrows. He needs a resurrection. And nobody but the Lord can raise the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus had made him alive. Come forth. And the Holy Ghost flowed him out. And stood him up on his feet. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Great God that took the grave clothes off of him, and that's the feeling of the Holy Ghost. Not the only thing ordinary Baptists do today is jump around like a burnt-toed chicken. You still got the grave clothes on you. Glory to God, get filled with the Holy Ghost and burst all of those grave clothes, napkin and everything else. And old Lazarus started walking and talking, and he kept on it till God took him home. See? That's the way God saves sinners. When did God save you when you got ready? When it pleases him. Second, when does God save a sinner? When that sinner received Jesus as Lord. See? When he repents and believes the gospel. You staying with me tonight? I have a sermon that's on tape. You ought to get and listen to it. But if you're one of these goober-headed soul winners, you get mad and tear up your machine. I have a sermon on who makes the first move. And I kill all of their gods. And take the Bible and let you see that it's God that makes the first move. He has ever made the first move. Are you listening? God made the first move when I sent Jesus here. God made the first move at Calvary. Are you listening? God made the first move in my soul. I went to church, sitting there listening to the man preaching, I got lost. If you told me, Carwell, go to church tonight and you get saved, I wouldn't have gone. Shoot, no, sir, I wouldn't have gone. No man gets saved if he can do anything else. If God didn't choose some, they'd all go to hell. No man gets saved until God crowds him in. Now, God don't save you against your will, but it makes you willing in the day of his power. See? Is that in the Bible? Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people, don't leave you in the dark who it is, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Question number 7. How secure is the soul that God saves? You know, I feel sort of sorry for a person that believes you could be saved. I mean, you're not saved, then get lost. I don't see how you could enjoy and rejoice about heaven unless you're certain you're going there. Could you? Could you? How secure is the soul that God saves? Well, I'll give you two things. I'll put some on your mind. First, he is in Christ. And where is Jesus? He's in heaven in God. Then you're already in heaven and in God. The only way the devil gets you to go up there to heaven and kick down the walls of Zion and go in there and take you out of Christ and Christ out of God. Preacher, is that so? It sure is. Are you listening? You're in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One day, God's going to have a new city, a new heaven and a new earth. Going to have a new order. Going to have a new people. And there are going to be people that have been washed in the blood and put in Christ. Now, how are you going to get Christ? By making a decision? No.
Nobody but God can take you out of Adam and put you in Christ. How could that happen any other way? No other way. And the second thing that shows how secure is the soul that God saves. You're not only in Christ, but Christ in you. You like that? Christ in you. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Are you listening? I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, if he's going to write your name down, he'd have to know what your name is, wouldn't he? And names are a device that shows there's a difference. If everybody could be saved, you wouldn't need any names, would you? Names are a device that distinguishes something. I've engraven their names upon the palms of my hands. When did he write your name in the hands of Jesus? Before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, said he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Now, you either believe that or you don't. And if you don't, God will send you to hell for being an unbeliever. Now, don't try to make a goat out of God. Just face the book and face it squarely. I've engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Well, I didn't know God had hands yet. Jesus got hands. And before the sun, moon, and stars ever shone, your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and your names are in the palm of his hand, they're engraven there. And the same hands that made the universe is the hands that's got your name. And the same hands that were nailed at Calvary are the hands for your name is engraven. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Walls is a picture of protection. And before God ever made the sun, moon, and stars, he engraven you upon the palms of his hands. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He doesn't have any goats. The devil's got some goats and goat preachers, but I'm not a goat preacher. I'm a shepherd. I've got no goat food. I've got food for God's sheep. My sheep shall hear my voice. And I know them. When did they know you? The foundation of the world. And they follow me. If you're not following Jesus, you don't belong to him. Let's be honest tonight. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe that? Talk to me, children. You believe that? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See the hands again? My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck thee out of my Father's hand. I'm persuaded to believe that that soul that's washed in the blood and sealed in the Holy Ghost is in Christ, and Christ is in him. How does God save sinners? We see tonight that God saves sinners in the Old Testament. We see tonight how God saves sinners in the New Testament. And that's the way that God saves sinners today. Thus there can be a recovery of the gospel and a restoration of the church. As I'm able to see, I see no hope. I go to the ordinary church today, I never make any proposition. Because you don't have enough power there to bring in truth. Usually I say, if you want to get saved, I'm staying at the motel. We got that room wholly sanctified. Come over there and I'll talk to you about the Lord. 50 years ago, had a little touch of revival in Haywood County. You could come to the altar and meet God and get saved.
But I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, how far have we drifted? How far have we drifted? How does God save sinners? I've told you tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're a sinner, or a sinner, and God has accommodated you by letting you know that you're a sinner, and that you would like to be reconciled to God, I'm asking Brother David Lawrence, if he will, come back and sing the same song with these two young men. We're going to stand if there's somebody here tonight that you're lost, plumb lost, and you want to be saved. We're going to sing, and I'll be glad for you to come forward, and your pastor and myself, we'd be glad to pray with you and let you close in with Christ in this matter of salvation. Shall we stand, please?